You're listening to the Philly Young Adults Podcast.
Welcome back to the Philly Young Adults Podcast. We are listening today to session two from our 2023 Philly Young Adults Conference. And this year's theme was Living in Light of Christ's Return. So session one was taught by Pastor Brian Weed and giving a survey of what it meant to live in the early days of the church, anticipating Christ's return. So now, session two, which was taught by Pastor Mike Foch, he then is going to begin to present what are the practical applications of that. Now, I know that Christ is coming and he could come at any moment. So therefore, in session two, Pastor Mike laid out for us, what does that mean for my relationships with other people, with Jesus, and my relationship to the church and those in authority, and how should I be living in those relationships knowing that Christ is coming back? So now we're getting into some more practical application. So let's listen in on session two with Pastor Mike from this year's conference.
So as Jim said, Brian's job was to kind of doctrinally lay out that the return of Christ is both biblical and something that was affecting the early church, which he did a great job of doing that. You just see, that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is going to come back. We should live in light of that. And the New Testament church was living in light of that. And what they asked me to do is just do the application part, kind of talk about, okay, so what does that mean? If that is true, so then what for us? And I think, you know, if you marshal up all the scripture about the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of different angles as to application. The most direct application is always Jesus' return should be our hope. And I'm not going to cover that because I think most of us kind of know that. And Brian touched on that a little bit. That is the main thing that Jesus' return means. Jesus is returning, and I should have hope in that. If that scares you, you should never be scared that Jesus is going to show up in your life in a greater way. That's the best thing that's happened to us when he showed up in our lives and we were saved. So when he shows up and steps into our life in a new way, it's only going to be even better. So I think we're familiar with that. There's also kind of the application the Bible talks about in a lot of passages about the Lord's return, our purity of life, that he who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. And I think that's also something we hear a lot about, so I'm not going to touch that either. I want to kind of hit some things that I think if you go into these passages are, I'll say, underemphasized. I think when you read the scripture and you go through stuff and you're like, how come we don't say that more? Because it's there, right? How come this doesn't get kind of pointed out a little bit more? So I want to hit a couple of those things. And I'm just telling you ahead of time how I'm doing it. Sometimes that's helpful in case I get confusing while I'm speaking, you know, the context. So this first kind of session, I'm going to talk about our relationships. The Bible, when it talks about the second coming of Christ or the rapture, Christ returned one way or another, you have a lot of context of human relationships and our relationships with other people in various angles. So I want to bring that out in the first session. And the second session, a lot of the application when the Bible talks about the return of Christ, it talks about our responsibilities. So that's how I'm going to break it up. First time here, our relationships, and the second time, our responsibilities. So let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, I just thank you again for this time here. I pray that you would do your work in us. You are the Father of our spirits. You made them. You know how to repair them, to mend them, to purify them, to conform them into your image and likeness. You are ultimately, Lord, our home, our most natural place of life and way of life. So you see into us better than we could see ourselves, and you know what we need. So we just come to you. We present ourselves to you. We present this time to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to do both of these as they're kind of topical in classic three-point sermon style. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read verse 5. It says this, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." My point one here is, when the Bible talks about the return of Christ, it talks about relationships, and the most direct one is my relationship with Jesus. Notice here, Paul says, we don't judge things, particularly things of the heart, until the Lord comes. And when he comes, he reveals the true counsels and motives of individual hearts, and then he will also give praise. So if you read all these scriptures about the Lord's return, one of the things that comes up over and over again is when Jesus comes, there is a moment of, I'll call it adjustment between me and Jesus. Remember, Brian was reading even from James 5, where he talked about the Lord's return. But the exhortation, the application was actually, don't be a person who grumbles about other believers, because Jesus is at the door. And you don't want to be condemned. When Jesus shows up, you don't want to be a grumbler. I don't want to be in the middle of gossiping with somebody and have Jesus show up. You wouldn't want that person to show up in the middle of your grumbling about them, right? That'd be awkward. I think we've all been in moments like that, let alone Jesus Christ. Again, Paul would say in 2 Timothy 4:8, I'll just read this to you. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." So he's talking about those who love the Lord's appearing. He's going to stand before the Lord, and he calls him a righteous judge. So the reason I think this is important is because the relationship I have with Jesus here is the relationship I take with me into his presence and into eternity. And that might seem like a simple statement, but I think the reality is there's a lot of just a general idea that, like, it doesn't really matter what happens here. I die, I don't go to hell, I get into heaven, and everything's cool. And we all kind of start our relationship with Jesus on this kind of even level playing field where nothing that happened before matters. But what the Bible talks about is actually very different than that. It talks about me showing up, yes, going to heaven, but even as a believer, there's a moment of judgment. The Bible talks very specifically about the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Peter says, judgment shall begin at the house of God, not judgment between heaven and hell. As a believer, when he comes to take me home, or if I die and stand before him, I'm not going to be judged as to whether I go to heaven. I'm a believer. My faith is in Jesus Christ. But I am going to be judged in regards to my relationship with Jesus. Another illustration of this is when Peter, who we know denied Jesus Christ, ends up in a scenario where Jesus dies and Jesus is gone, in essence. Then we know Jesus is risen again and he shows back up. Their relationship isn't something totally different now. The Bible tells us Jesus appeared and had a conversation with Peter. When they're sitting on the beach, they have a moment of adjustment where Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." He asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Right? Relating to, again, his three times denial. Peter's relationship with Jesus was still Peter's relationship with Jesus. As Jesus loved him, Peter wasn't going to hell. But they have some things to work out. Hey, we have some unaddressed things in our relationship. And when I go to heaven, there's a moment where whatever is not adjusted gets readjusted. But the point is, what's not adjusted gets addressed between me and him. Then we're good. It's true. None of that sends me to hell. But the point is, as a believer, living in light of Jesus' return keeps me in the place where if he showed up in my life, there should be nothing unaddressed between us. Does that make sense? It shouldn't be like, oh man, I wish I would have, or oh man, I've been ignoring, or oh man, I've been living at a distance from you. It should be, Jesus shows up, I've been walking with you the whole time. We don't necessarily have anything to work through at this moment. There's issues certainly in all of our lives, and there's going to be a moment of judgment and a moment of reward. And those things are all important, but it's important that we recognize there's no excuses in that moment. Like, my relationship with Jesus is my relationship with Jesus. I don't get somebody else's. I don't have it based on somebody else's. I'm going to stand before him, and I'm not going to give excuses for anybody else but my parents, but my friends, but my... This moment ends up between me and him. And you just go through the scriptures over and over and over again. You have that emphasis. I come before Christ, but I also come before him as the perfect judge, the one who knows all the secret counsels of my heart, and the one who will also give praise. And there's a moment of grief or shame or loss. It's not eternal, but there's a moment of it. The Bible teaches it clearly. And there's a moment of commendation, reward, and honor. So how do I want that to work out in my life? What is my relationship with Jesus like? So if I ask somebody, am I ready to leave this world and go to heaven? Your answer is always yes. Who isn't ready to leave a sin-sick world and go to heaven? Yes, of course, everybody's ready to do that. But if I ask you, are you ready to meet Jesus? That becomes something different. I'm not asking if you're ready to go to heaven. Of course you're ready to go to heaven. I'm asking, are you ready to meet Jesus, another personal being who has personal interaction with you and who I will be personally accountable to when I stand before him? Am I ready to meet Jesus? And if anything is popping into your head right now, like, oh man, then you should just deal with that now. That's the whole point. All right, Lord, I know we need to have a conversation about something. And he's good. He's like the Jesus that showed up in Peter's life. And he talked with him. He was patient with him. But he corrected him. And then they move forward. And what he said to Peter all the way in the beginning, follow me, is what he said to them in the end after Peter was readjusted, right? Follow me. And that's what Peter did. And when Peter stepped into eternity, it didn't seem like he was going to have too much to worry about. Those things were already addressed. And I think it was a blessing to Peter to know that those things were addressed with Jesus before he stepped through to the other side. And it's an important example for us. My growing in grace and in the knowledge of him now is extremely important because the relationship I have with Jesus is a relationship I carry with me into eternity when he comes. I don't get somebody else's. I have mine. And you have yours. He loves you as an individual. He created you as an individual. He has an individual relationship with you in a unique way. He loves us all the same, but that works out differently because we're different people. So when the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. And there's just one verse, but there's a lot of other ones like that. And I just think it's important that we recognize, all right, Lord, if you showed up today, would we have issues? Would I feel like there's a bunch of things on my heart? Like, nobody goes, like I said, into heaven perfect. But I can go into heaven with a clean conscience between me and him. And if you wouldn't have a clean conscience today between you and him, you should work on that. You should ask him to deal with those things now so that they don't have to be dealt with later. They're already addressed. They're already covered. And so that, as we read in 2 Timothy, you could love his appearing, like Paul says. I'm ready to stand before him. A guy who murdered Christians. He was ready because those things have been addressed in his life. So, number one, our relationship with Jesus. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the second thing that we're going to see here is our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is brought up a couple of times in 1 Thessalonians. So we're going to hit a few verses. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verses 19 and 20. Here's what Paul says. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Do you notice what Paul does here? He talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus, but he talks about the Thessalonians. What is going to be my joy and my crown of rejoicing? A lot of people, you know, this is the type of language that they would say, like, is unspiritual. If Jesus is coming back, you're only looking at Jesus. You don't care about anything else. Everything else doesn't really matter. But Paul actually kind of says the exact opposite of that. When Jesus comes back, I'm going to be really happy about you guys. What is going to be a joy and rejoicing for me? You guys in the presence of Jesus. He doesn't just think of Jesus alone. He thinks of Jesus with a big crowd of Thessalonians. That's what he's thinking about. And what will make us most happy and joyful outside of Jesus himself in eternity are the people who are made in his image and likeness, that are closest to him. The second best part of heaven and eternity is the people we share it with, who are redeemed and made into his image and likeness. And whatever heaven takes joy in, we should also take joy in, right? Again, some people, they talk about heaven as if the only thing we should be happy about is that God is there and like nothing else really matters, which sounds spiritual, but again, the Bible never actually says anything like that. There's not a verse that even gives us that indication. In fact, it talks about a whole lot of other things that should make us happy in heaven. The most direct one being the other people that are there. Even Jesus himself, when he talks about people getting saved, says when one sinner is saved, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Heaven is excited about the things God is doing in the hearts and lives of individuals. So what you and I should do when we think about the return of Christ is we should think about people. It should make me think about the people around me that are lost or not walking with him, who are going to have to adjust their relationship with Jesus when he shows up, or the joy of what it will be like to be there together, fulfilled in him. My mind should also go to those things. And the reason I think that's important is because it keeps the priority in our life. One of the things I say, I have two girls who are younger, and one of the things I find myself often saying to them, a very parental thing, but I also think it's biblical, is what's more important, things or people, right? Your mother is speaking to you. Or we just ask you, what is more important right now, things or people? And the answer is always people. And I feel like sometimes God has to do that in my life or our lives. Be like, what's more important right now, things or people? You know what God is focused on? People. You know what Paul says? Man, when I get in heaven, I'm going to be really happy about people. When Jesus shows up, I'm going to be happy about the people, the eternal souls that are there. And I should look at the people around me and think, these are the most important thing right now. Like, burrito bowls is going to be nice. And those thoughts are going to come into your mind, right? Piac bowls, whatever it is. Playa bowls, Piac bowls. So the other things of life come through. Like, that's fine. They're wonderful. And we can enjoy those things. But what is the priority? God's priority, people. And when the coming of Christ is brought in front of us, you know what Paul sees over and over again? people. I forget who it was, but one pastor said, when I see another person, I try to remind myself that for someone, heaven wouldn't be heaven if that person wasn't there. I thought that was an interesting thought, right? Like, somebody else really wants that person to be there. Of course, Jesus is the one who wants them to be there the most. But for Paul, I think it's important. His emphasis is his joy and rejoicing of them in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. That was the thought in his mind. Now, flip over to chapter 3, because he's going to say this a couple times in the letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verses 12 and 13. He says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father, God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, with all his saints. So what Paul says is, I'm praying that you guys love one another and love everybody, so that when Jesus Christ shows up with all the saints, you can be holy and blameless. Do you notice that? Again, he doesn't just talk about Jesus Christ showing up. He talks about God the Father, God the Son, and all the saints. And he says, the way we should interact with one another now, we should increase and abound in love with one another now, because we will one day forever recognize those relationships. All the saints, every saint I've interacted with, there is continuity between my relationships here and my relationships there. It doesn't all just have a blank slate. What happens here relates to how I relate to people there. We have an interesting illustration of this in Jesus' parable, the unjust steward. I don't know, it's kind of a weird parable. But there's this guy who's not actually doing a very good job being a steward for somebody else, and his boss comes, basically says, I'm going to fire you. He's like, great. So he goes to everybody that owes his boss something, that has a debt, and he cuts down all their debt, gives them a break before he gets fired, because he wants people to be nice to him once he gets fired. And then the boss comes and he was like, you know what, you were really smart in doing that, kind of brings it up. Everybody's like, that sounds like a horrible parable. But what Jesus says in Luke 16:9 is this, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Jesus says, here's the application. Use the things you have in this life materially in a way that will bless you when you step into eternity. Literally, so that the person is in heaven is like, you know what? Come over our house. You were so kind to us on earth. It's literally the application. So that you get invited into everlasting habitations, because they remember what happened on the other side. So our love should increase and abound towards people because we're laying a groundwork for eternal hospitality with other believers. You think of, you know, plenty of organizations that do things like helping the poor, Voice of the Martyrs, persecuted Christians around the world. You send them something, one of these like action packs or something like that. It's not like that person's just out there in the world and I'll never see them again. If they're a believer, I will see them again one day. And they will know any act of love I live toward them. And it will make my heart blameless before them in that moment, that I loved them, that I lived Christian love towards those individuals. So what this is saying is, however we do that, and there's plenty of ways that obviously we're supposed to love one another. Paul just says he's praying that love would increase and abound toward one another first and then toward all men. Because you never know which all men is going to be one of your brothers or sisters for eternity. And when I stand before all of those saints in eternity at Jesus' coming, how will I know I am blameless? Well, if I've lived the life of love toward them, that's how. If I met them for 20 minutes? Was I a loving Christian for 20 minutes? Or am I going to have to stand before them and be like, look, I'm sorry. We ran into each other once and I did this to you. I was rude or whatever. Right? There's going to have to be an adjustment. Or can I say, my heart is clean. I love this individual. I ministered to them in some way. I was a part of Christ's work in their heart, in their life. I was praying for them. Right? How many people are going to realize the intercessory prayers in their life? Might never know in this life, but in the next. An expression of love. Like, how many versions of this can we kind of play out? The idea is that blamelessness and heart and holiness on the day of the Lord's coming is if I love the saints rightly. All my relationships here continue in the next with all the saints. Paul said, I want you guys to love one another because one day Jesus is showing up with all the saints. And are you going to be unblameable then? Or are you going to look and be like, I was actually not loving to you and to you and to you and to you, who I now am going to be loving to. Jesus is going to make sure we get adjusted. Now, in some ways, that should be a hope and a comfort for us because there are some relationships here that are broken. Some on our end, we might have done everything we could, but we can't do anything else. But in terms of personal application and accountability, do I love the people the Lord has put me around? It could be saints that I might not meet until eternity, but it should most definitely be the people I'm around the most. It should be the people who get the most of me, should have the most experience of Christ's love through me. So if Jesus shows up, have I been loving? Will I be blameless? Will my life be holy? That's how it'll look. What will be seen in that moment? I should think about these things. One more spot, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the one that you know well. Verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So these believers in Thessalonica were concerned. Their friends that were believers in Jesus Christ had died, or family members, and they thought, oh man, they die before the Lord's return. What's going to happen now? Do they miss it? Do they not get the benefit? What happens here? So in Paul speaking about the rapture, speaking about, again, human relationships. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. The whole context here is, over and over and over again, relationships. It's not just you're going to be with Jesus. It's we will be with Jesus. Do you notice that? He will, notice he says, bring them with him. That's a pretty important part of that passage. Because in verse 14, like, he didn't have to do that. Do you understand? Jesus could just show up and get all the believers and bring them into heaven and tell everybody else who's in heaven, like, oh, chill out, wait right here. I'll be right back. You're going to be happy. But he doesn't say that. He says he will bring them with him. Because the continuity, again, in relationships here that continues on into heaven is one of the biggest blessings Jesus wants to give us. And he wants us to have it together. He designed human relationship. He designed human community. He's going to have it where it's perfect socially forever in the new heavens and new earth. But what we begin to experience here should continue on there. And it's a comfort and a fulfillment. All good relationships here, God wants them to continue for all eternity, and it's going to be one of the biggest blessings of eternity. However much of a blessing it was for him to give Lazarus back to his sisters or anybody he raised from the dead back to their family, it is a smaller version of what he does when he gives a believer at his coming to all those other believers for all eternity. There's never another parting. There's only a continuation of those relationships that are good. So here's why this kind of matters, because if I'm thinking about the return of Christ, I should also think that every relationship matters no matter how short the time I have is. Every single interaction with another believer matters because they're all a head start on eternity. If I meet somebody on an airplane for 3 hours and talk with them and might never see that person again, if they're a believer, when we step into eternity, that's where we start. Eternity plus 3 hours, right? I'm only going to know Moses for eternity, but I get to know that guy for eternity plus. Every single one of your relationships that you have with another believer right now is a unique gift. And it should be recognized and handled responsibly as part of my call and exhortation from Jesus Christ to love and to recognize and be comforted in the reality of the continuity of those relationships. And I should realize every single one of them has value. You're going to hang out with each other the rest of today. They're going to be in your, you know, discussion tables together. You might meet these people again, you might not. But if this is the only time you have together with other believers until eternity, when you hang out with them for all eternity, were we loving one another? Were we encouraging one another? Do I look back on that relationship and think, wish I would have done things differently? Because God's going to bring them with him. It's not like Earth where you're like, oh man, here they come, go the other way. Guess what? When you show up in heaven, you're not escaping anybody. There's a lot of people, I hope I don't have to see them. No, it's not going to work like that. He's going to adjust your heart and he'll adjust their heart. But I'd rather not have to be adjusted, be adjusted here and have a clean conscience and be unblameable because I was just loving to that person. That's what you call me to do, Lord. Love you and love them. And Paul continually brings this thought of Christ coming with saints together in front of us as an application. Last place, if you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So my relationships with other believers. This last one, I don't like my point. It's true. I just mean I don't like the way I'm explaining it. So I'm just going to explain it. I'm going to call it my relationship with authority. It would be better to say my relationship in office or responsibility. I'll explain it to you here. But I couldn't think of a good way to say it. So that's bad when you're the speaker. But I'm just confessing off the bat then. 2 Corinthians 1:14, Paul says this. He says that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul's doing here is he's talking with these Corinthians, and what he's saying is one day when we show up before God, I'm going to boast in you and you're going to boast in me. Like, we are going to be encouraged in one another and what the Lord has done in our lives. We're going to stand there with him, and Paul is going to be appreciative of these believers and how they related to him as an apostle and as the one who brought them the gospel and pastored them. And he's going to say, and I'm going to be appreciative of you of how you received those things and responded. The idea here is when I meet with other believers in heaven, I'm going to give an account of the offices or the authority that I was called to play in relation to them that the Lord has established. And what I mean by that is this: God calls us to play certain roles, pastor, king, boss, parent, right? He sets up these kind of offices of authority in life. And he causes us to have to relate to one another in those various offices. I am still called to be abounding in love towards those things. Sometimes we can think, just because I have that office, I don't have to be loving. Right? As a parent, you'd be like, well, I'm your parent, so I can just do whatever I want. But no, you're going to give an account one day. When I show up, there is going to be a boast in how we played our offices, or there's going to be an account of how we played out those offices of relationship. The authority that God has given me towards other individuals, this ends up being a smaller form of those relationships, but it's brought up biblically a number of times. In Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews would say, obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The idea here is, he's like, hey, look, you got people who are pastors in your life. They have a role, and the pastor's role is to stand there and faithfully do a certain work. And then the congregation's role is to hear that and faithfully respond. And God will hold us both accountable for that role. If you show up in heaven and the pastor preached a faithful gospel and another person rejected it, guess what? You're accountable for that. The pastor will stand in good standing in regard to that relationship, and the listener will not. The parent will show up and God will hold them accountable. Like, I have, as I said, two daughters. They are not my peers now, but they will be my peers one day. And I think often, okay, when they stand in heaven one day, are they going to look back and be like, that wasn't something you should have done as a parent? Because that's what's going to happen. And I'm going to be accountable how I played the role of father, and they're going to be accountable how they played the role of child. And if they're a miserable child, they're going to be accountable for that one day. So we all have roles. God has set up these roles. And there are various people that I have responsibility toward in various ways. And the Bible brings up over and over again, when we stand before God, we give an account for those things. And we will do it, as Paul said, with joy, boasting in one another. The pastors, like, man, it was a blessing to be your pastor. And the congregation says, man, it was a blessing to be your congregation. The parent says it. The boss says it. The government ruler says it. God set up these various roles. And then we give an account as to what our response was in the middle of that. I think of this story often. Susanna Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon's mom, prayed this for them. She said, now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. You know what? That's a mom who's like, I played my role. Right? She's literally saying, one day when I stand before God with my kids, it will not be my fault if they die in their sins, and I will bear witness with Christ against them. Charles Spurgeon's response was, that thought of my mother's bearing a swift witness against me pierced my conscience. I bet it did. Right? All of a sudden, this idea of relationship, standing before God and giving an account of the a faithful mother who gave me the gospel, who's going to stand on Jesus's side against me if she has to. He's like, oh yeah, I want to be safe. I don't want my mom looking at me being like, yeah, I'm with Jesus, not with you. Because that's what's going to happen in every role. Now, this is important because there will always be people who play their role toward us in a way that isn't great. Parents who don't play that role faithfully, ministers who don't play that role faithfully, government officials who don't play that role faithfully. But the point is, for me, when I show up, how will I be able to stand before the Lord in regard to the roles that the Lord has given me? If he showed up today, are we all right one-on-one? And if he showed up and he shows up with all the saints, am I good with them? And am I good particularly with the ones that God called me to play a particular type of role toward? If I'm loving, it should work through that issue. Again, the Apostle Peter would say in 1 Peter 5, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Peter says, I have a particular role to minister to people, but one day the chief shepherd's going to show up. I'm just an under-shepherd, right? If you're a parent, I'm not the true father. I'm a lesser father. I'm not the father of my children's spirits. I'm the only person who gets to play that particular role in their life, and I'll be accountable for that. But they have a true father. I'm just a lesser version. If I'm a shepherd, I'm a lesser version. If I'm a friend or a brother, I'm a lesser version. He's the perfect one, and I will be accountable to him and how I played out all those roles of relationship. And I should show up, and we can enjoy those things together. We can both bless God. I hope that's our family's moment in eternity. If the Lord showed up today, I hope we'd be blessing one another. I'd be blessed to have them as daughters or my wife, and they'd be blessed to have had me as a father or a husband because of Jesus Christ, and we'd realize it was his work, and it would add to the love and relationship already established. That's what God wants. Or we stand there and we give an account. And then we have a moment of adjustment where we got to look at people and say, forgive me. I should have done this on earth, but now I have to do it here before we step into eternity. Forgive me. With joy or with grief? Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is like, don't do it with grief. That's not profitable for you. That's not helpful. We should care. Every role in life between us and other people matters, and it doesn't become void when we step into heaven. It becomes a source of joy or a source of correction. So for you and I think it's important. One of the things we should constantly think about when Jesus is coming back, or we think about his return, or I think if he showed up today, is, what is my relationship with him like? And what is my relationship with all the people he's going to connect me with like for all eternity? Do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and love my neighbor as myself? If I do that, I'm probably going to be all right. My heart will be unblameable in holiness before him. I will have played that role the way I was supposed to play it. Not perfect, but I can have a clean conscience. I could be blameless, as the Bible calls it. And that's the aim that we have. So I'm going to pray or take a little break, and then we'll jump into the next section here. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would cause us to increase and abound in love one toward another. Pray that that would make our hearts unblameable in holiness before you and your Son when he shows up with all the saints. I pray that you would pour out your blessing and your joy in a place like this, where we have a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ spending time together, worshiping you, fellowshipping. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this thought, Lord, of the eternal relationships that are established at your return would be good for us, healthy, sound doctrine, exhortation and edification and correction and reproof in our lives where we need it. So again, Lord, we ask that you would shed your love abroad in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Guys, it's Josh here again. Hopefully you were blessed by listening to these teachings on Living in Light of Christ's Return from this year's 2023 Young Adults Conference. If you have any questions or feedback about what you heard in these teachings, you can send us that feedback at ya@ccphilly.org. Or if you would like to learn more about Philly Young Adults or would like to come join us for one of our Monday night gatherings, you can learn about what we do here at phillyyoungadults.com and come out and join us, find out information, and we look forward to meeting you here if you decide to come out. But thanks for listening today, and we'll see you next time on the Philly Young Adults podcast.